Beloved, I call your God-given human spirit to attention in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I call the prophet portion of your spirit to the front to hear how God sees you and how God designed you. As we look at the 7 days of creation, you, the prophet portion, represent the first day of creation. That was the day where there was a void, there was chaos, there was emptiness, there was lack of order, there was lack of structure. And God spoke into the nothingness, said, "Let there be light." And out of the abstract of the mind of God came the reality of light in a world that knew no light. That simple concept is the essence of what you are called to do, prophet. You live in an abstract world more than most, and it is not your job to wish things into reality. It is your job to recognize the reality that is in the mind of the Father and to speak it forth. This is very different in many ways, yet similar to the prophetic gifting. But as the redemptive gift of prophet, you go far beyond merely announcing what is coming in the future. Your job as the Spirit is to see things that the soul cannot see. It is your job as the Spirit, as the prophet portion of the Spirit, to understand the abstract things in the mind of the Father for which we have no language. I speak 3 languages, and I marvel at the deficits in each language. Each language has certain words missing. In one of the languages that I speak, there is no word for disappointment. There's only disillusionment. Well, disappointment and disillusionment are 2 separate things in the English language, and it is a challenge for me to communicate the concept of disappointment in a culture that doesn't have a word for disappointment. And you must understand, Prophet Spirit, that our human languages, all of them put together, are desperately inadequate when it comes to capturing the reality of heaven, the truth of the spiritual realms where God dwells. As 1 Corinthians 2 spells out, it is the Spirit that is able to receive certain things from God that can't be put into words. Our language, our culture, our soul is not big enough to express everything that our spirit is able to comprehend. So I speak to you, Prophet Spirit, and assure you that in the past you have heard things from the spirit realm. You have received from God truths for which you did not have word. And I hurt for you if you have been rejected because of that. I remember as a child, the condemnation that was thrown my way consistently was the phrase that I had an elastic imagination, because I was always seeing things that are outside the realm of what other people could see. And if you were raised in a culture that did not make room for a God that was bigger than the culture, then you too, as the prophet spirit, have heard and you have struggled to express in this culture that which this culture could not receive. And I wash off of you the words of condemnation, of criticism, of skepticism, and any labels that were placed over you by those who did not understand the sound of heaven. And I say to you, prophet, it is not only permissible, it is commanded for you to seek to understand the abstract. I bless you with your spirit, lifting up and embracing and exploring that which your mind cannot yet comprehend. That is your birthright. That is what God made you to do. That is the essence of your gifting. In the same way the Father could look into the void that the Spirit was brooding over and say, this place was designed for light. This place will allow light to function. And he spoke into reality that which he saw in his mind. So you will see the reality that God sees with your spirit, and then we'll need to find the vehicle, the context, the manner in which to make it real, to make it concrete in this culture. But I bless you with seeing and knowing. I bless you with transcending the language of this culture, the experience of this culture, the framework, the perspective, the parameters, and the paradigms of this culture. And I say it is right, it is proper for you to be able to see, to know, to hear, to understand that which your soul cannot contain. And for those of you whose prophet spirits have never experienced that, I say to you as well, the ability is there. The fact that it has not been nurtured at all over the decades means nothing at all. I remind you that you are made of the light that God is. You're made in the image of God. You have that same essence. You have the sevenfold spirit of God. And even if the prophet portion of your spirit has been so marginalized that you have never had the opportunity to explore the mind of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, even though you haven't had the opportunity, the ability is there. In essence, in your spirit, you who are made in the image of God, you who are beloved of the Father, you're a chip off the old block, and you are able to grasp spiritual truths that your soul cannot grasp. And it is right, it is good, it is proper, it is yours. And no man and no demon has a right to take away from you that which God has built into your essence. So I bless you and rejoice in who you are, and look forward to the unfolding of your ability to see the spirit realm, to sense the spirit realm, to know the spirit realm with your spirit, and then to slowly bring your soul into alignment with a higher reality that you, the spirit, have experienced. I bless you, prophet, and I call you to take your place in a community of the human spirit as the first of the seven portions of the whole spirit. And you, the first, have the responsibility to know the mind of God far above and beyond what the soul can know. I bless you with leading. I bless you with being you. And I say what God has done, the essence that God has placed in you, the design that God has made for you, the abilities that God has given you are good. And I release you to use them for the well-being of the whole spirit and the soul and the body. I bless you, beloved, in Jesus' mighty name. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I call the prophet portion of your God-given human spirit to the front as I share once again of the 7 days of creation. One of the most obvious yet most overlooked facts is that you, the prophet, parallel the first day of creation. It's not just that somebody had to be first, but the first is crucial because it's different from the rest. On that first day of creation, God created light. The light consists of electromagnetic fields flowing across time. That means on the first day, God had to create time and God had to create space before there could be light. He also had to create all the laws of science, and we believe he created the rest of natural law on that day. On the subsequent days, God wove together those laws of science to create the different things that he created. But on the first day, he created the building blocks from which everything else came. To use a simpler illustration, it is like creating the alphabet. After you create the alphabet, you can form words and phrases and sentences and paragraphs and books and encyclopedias, but you can't do any of the more complex things until you have the building blocks of the alphabet. To use different language now to describe you, the prophet, your job as the first of the seven redemptive gifts, your job as the lead part of the spirit, the human spirit, is to conceive the new things. As you conceive them, they are then nurtured by the rest of the spirit and brought to birth by the giver that has the birthing anointing and to maturity by the ruler. But the other portions of the spirit are dependent on you to conceive the new thing. Once the life is there, they can nurture it. Now, the prophet's spirit typically conceives far more than is ever brought to maturity. Just to make a leap from the human spirit to the redemptive gifts of nations, the United States as a nation has the redemptive gift of prophet. We have an incredible creativity. There is a constant flow of new products, new ideas being generated in our research and development lab. We create so many new things. We have so many new ideas, new trinkets, new toys, new devices, that many of them are obsolete in a matter of years because the next new thing has come so quickly, so dramatically, it makes today's new thing obsolete. Now, coming back to the individual, when an individual's prophet spirit is functioning well, you will have more creative ideas, it seems, than you know what to do with. And the tendency then is to tolerate the miscarriage of those ideas, those things that are conceived from the heart of God do not see reality. And that can be at times because the prophet is too detached, too independent from the other gifts that God gave. So, prophet, I want to bless you and challenge you. I bless you with creativity. I say to you that you have a role in the human spirit that is extraordinary. You have a role to hear from God and to experience the awareness of something that you have never experienced in the natural, to be able to synchronize with the creativity of God and conceive of something that you have never seen. That's your gifting, and I bless you for it. I release you into that level of creativity. But at the same time, I challenge you to stay tightly engaged with the Spirit, to nurture those things that are conceived, to allow the whole of the Spirit to bring them to birthing and to maturity. It is not enough to conceive. The world is not enriched until that which is conceived has been made manifest. So I bless you, prophet. You are extraordinary. Anybody can assemble words out of letters, but to conceive letters when there have been no letters, to generate the building blocks of something that has never been before, that is a remarkable, astounding feat. And you, the prophet spirit, are designed by God, gifted by God to do that. So I bless you with doing just exactly that. But I challenge you to partner with the rest of the spirit to cause the letters to become words and paragraphs and books. I bless you, prophet, in Jesus' mighty name, with being a fuller, richer expression of the nature of God. I bless you. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the prophet portion of your spirit to the front. I want to look at the 7 items of furniture in the tabernacle because they teach us many things about our spirit and how the spirit is to function. So the first item as you come into the courtyard is the brazen altar. The brazen altar was where sin had to be dealt with. You were not allowed to go any further towards the presence of God until sin was acknowledged and it was confessed and dealt with. Prior to the sacrifice of the animal, there had to be clear confession saying, I was wrong, I did this. Then the procedure of the sacrifice and the request for forgiveness from God. Prophet, you are designed by God to react to right and wrong as much or more than any of the other portions of your spirit. Not only do you continually weigh and evaluate and judge and adjudicate, saying this is right, this could be done better, that was inappropriate. Not only is that stream running continually, but you have the keenest sense of the need for genuine repentance, for the genuine acknowledgement that somebody has done something wrong. You are not comfortable with just a change of behavior without the acknowledgement that there has been sin. Now, in our culture, the view is very different. In our culture, there's a tremendous amount of pressure to lower the standard rather than raise the bar, to extend grace to people rather than require a righteous accounting of everything that they have done. And because of that, anyone who holds a high standard of holiness, especially anybody who holds others to a high standard of holiness, is apt to get a lot of reaction. Even within our religious culture, holiness is not generally the number one goal of the Christian community. Having said that, even though I well know that you have been attacked, marginalized, criticized for pursuing a high standard of holiness, I want to express 2 things. Number one is that God made you to desire that high standard. God made you to require repentance and confession from other people. And in the eyes of God, it is an essential first step towards knowing Him. It is no accident that there is no other access to the holiness of God in the tabernacle without first going by the brazen altar. So, prophet, it is right, it is just, it is good, it is appropriate for you to pursue holiness intensely and to challenge others to likewise be holy and to confess their unholiness. It does not make you popular with man, but you, the prophet, are called to walk in the fear of the Lord rather than the fear of man. You are called to continually raise that standard of holiness and insist on honest confession when somebody has not maintained that standard. God has called you to do that no matter who you offend or how they seek to argue that the standard should be lower. Now, in order to do that, you must walk in that standard. God allows the prophet portion of the Spirit to express that high standard only when they are walking in it as well. The priests had to offer a sacrifice for the altar each day to sanctify it, symbolizing the whole priestly activity was to be cleansed before the sinners outside the priesthood were to be cleansed. And for yourself, it is important to differentiate between confession and condemnation. So often the prophet is not able to live up to his own standard of holiness, and self-condemnation sets in and devours your spirit. You must not allow that to happen. Where there has been sin, where you have failed to live up to God's standard, you must confess as you do, but you must also learn that the brazen altar is the place of closure. When that sin was confessed, when that animal was sacrificed, it was over. It was done. The person was restored into the human community and restored into relationship with God. So that is the other facet of the equation. Step number one is living a holy life. Step number two is bringing other people to a point of confession. And step number three is establishing extraordinary closure. I think of Dr. Alexander White, one of the most remarkable men with redemptive gift of prophet, pastoring a Scott Presbyterian church during the 1800s. After he died, one of his deacons said, "No man has more often or more thoroughly thrown me to the ground, and no man has more tenderly or more carefully picked me up and taken me to that cleft in the rock where there is healing." That is the prophet. Absolutely inflexible on the issue of God's holiness, bringing people to complete repentance and confession, but then establishing the absolute closure on that issue, celebrating the fact that it's over, it's done, it's behind, and that you are now free, free, free to pursue intimacy with God. No one is a greater champion of freedom than the prophet, and yet you, as the redemptive gift of prophet portion of the Spirit, have to bring people to confession before they can be free. I bless you, prophet, with doing that which God made need you to do, no matter how unpopular it is in a human community. And even within the community of the Spirit, as some of the other portions of the Spirit cringe at the thought of forcing an issue and requiring confession, I bless you with standing strong, with leading the whole Spirit into maintaining the standard, pushing people to repentance that results in confession, so that you can then set them gloriously free with extraordinary closure. All three are your birthright, and those who attempt to get closure on the past without looking at holiness simply deceive themselves. You are called by God to establish the holy standard and to enforce it. You bring great pleasure to God when you refuse to compromise His holy standard, but you bring exquisite pleasure to God when you're able to bring somebody through confession to complete freedom. I bless you with being known in the human community, not as the one that is obnoxious about sin, but as the one who has an extraordinary set of tools for releasing people from bondage. I bless you, prophet, with having the flavor of freedom about you at all times. As odious as the altar was, as bloody and violent and smelly and unpleasant as it was, that was the place of freedom. And you, the prophet, are the purveyor of freedom for the world that is in bondage. I bless you, prophet, with being extraordinary in your giftings, bringing people from bondage to freedom through the brazen altar. I bless you in Jesus' holy, holy, holy name. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I call the prophet portion of your spirit to the front. I want to explore the challenges that you face. We find these in the seven last words of Christ on the cross, as each one of those seven represents the hardest thing for that redemptive gift to do. And prophet, the first thing that Christ said when he was on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And bitterness is the default weakness of the prophet. The prophet can so clearly see the wrongness of wrong, is so deeply offended by the violation of God's absolute. The prophet is so exquisitely tied to holiness, to getting the foundations right. The prophet understands the implications to the entire language if the alphabet is flawed. The prophet understands that you can't get to the Holy of Holies without going first by the brazen altar. And with all of that passion for holiness, the prophet so quickly and easily takes up offense for God in terms of the issues of life that are wrong and sinful. And while it is right for the prophet to be passionate about holiness, it is necessary for you as the prophet portion of the Spirit to bring to the table a second part of your DNA. And that is the ability to see the big picture, to see the long picture, to see the perspective that God has. And while God is more keenly offended by sin than you are, while God's standard of holiness is even higher than yours, God does have a broader perspective. And the statement of Jesus Christ, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, they understood that they were driving nails. They understood that they were executing. These Roman soldiers understood that they were doing something terribly painful, traumatic, deadly, cruel, brutal. But there was no possible way that they could in their spirits understand who the King of Glory was. They could not understand that this mutilated, beaten person before them was the Son of the Living God. They could no more grasp than we can grasp the incredible miracle of Spirit of God indwelling humanity in the way that Christ existed. There was no way they could understand. Their perspective was incredibly small, very finite, very human. Even the disciples who had spent 3 years with Christ didn't really understand the fullness of what was happening. Thus, it is the prophet's responsibility to not only understand the holiness of God, not only to be offended when the holiness of God is violated, but to also realize that everything that comes to him or her has been Father filtered, that everything has been screened by Almighty God. And those things that were very, very painful for you, that caused you great grief and anguish, the very unholy, unrighteous, wicked, awful things that happened to you, were permitted for some reason by a holy, loving Father. Now, Christ understood that. He understood that the crucifixion was planned before the foundation of the world. He understood that the Father had sent him to earth to do this. And therefore, even though what the Romans did was incredibly illegal, incredibly cruel, incredibly wrong, even though those men with their hands were killing the Son of the Living God, he was able to say, "I forgive you," and to ask the Father to forgive them because they did not know everything that was going on. on, and he did know that the Father knew and the Father had permitted it. So, prophet, maintain your high standard. Continue to be fiercely offended at the sinfulness of sin. But at the same time, you must hold the immensity of the God whom you serve. He is not just holy, he is loving. And he has the incredible wisdom to be able to weave together holiness and love in a perfect package. And thus, when injustice comes to you, as it will and as it has, it is passed through the grid of Father's wisdom and Father's love. And in ways that we may not be able to understand, these things that are terrible, awful, wrong, sinful, are still putty in the hands of God. And if we will forgive and embrace the purposes of God without validating that which is wrong, God can produce the desired transformation in us or around us, for us or for the kingdom, whatever the case may be. But understand, prophet, that you no more grasp the big picture than those Roman soldiers did. We see in part, we can see the wrongness of any given situation, but even the disciples couldn't see the rightness of the crucifixion. It is possible that Mary of Bethany got it. It's possible that there was only one human being on the entire planet that understood ahead of time the glory of the substitutionary death of Christ. So just as the Romans did not know who they were crucifying, so we can see clearly the wrong, but we don't see clearly the right. And if we understood the rightness of God's plan, we would forgive with our emotions. Now, because you, the prophet, are so graced with extraordinary faith, I appeal to you to make central in your lifestyle forgiving, understanding that you don't see the big picture any more than they did, and that everything that came into your life, every pain, every wound, even though it was wrong, and God will deal with the wrongness of it, was Father-filtered, and some way, somehow, he intends to leverage that anguish into beauty. So I bless you, prophet, with stepping into the fullness of your birthright and your calling. I bless you, prophet, with taking your immense faith and bringing it to bear on the evil that has come against you. I bless you, prophet, with being able to say defiantly into the spiritual realm, I do forgive them in spite of the pain, and thereby you unleash the plan of God for good in your life. To the degree that you hold the bitterness, to the degree that you hold the small picture, to the degree that all you see is your pain, to that degree you block God from doing the good that he intended to do through the pain. And to the degree that you can join with Jesus Christ, your older brother, and say, I don't understand, and I know they don't understand. Therefore, I'm going to forgive and trust you, Father, to make it all work out. Father, forgive them because they surely don't understand. I bless you, prophet, with rising to the high calling that you have of being not just holy, but walking in faith, seeing not just what is wrong, but believing that there's something that is right that is in the hand of God amidst of all the pain. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, who forgave. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I call the prophet portion of your spirit to the front. I want to look at these seven letters to the churches in Revelation because they too give us truths about how our spirit was designed to function. And prophet, the first letter was written to you. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. This is God himself describing the software that he built into you. This is God describing your DNA. This is God describing the things that are central to who you are. And I want you to understand, above all else, these are the things that bring the Father pleasure about you, the prophet, because these are the very things that you have been fussed at about many, many times. Let's look at this first line. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. There's not a prophet out there that doesn't have people fussing at him because he's too task-oriented, he's driven, he's doing too much, taking on too much, he needs to stop and smell the roses. And I understand all that pop psychology. But I want you to understand that the Father has wired you, the prophet, to thrive on hard work. The Father has wired you, the prophet, to find a tremendous amount of gratification in hard work, in perseverance, in breaking through, in staying with something until there is closure. Many times, your passion for closure keeps you up late into the night until you get the thing done. Many times you can't relax, you can't really rest until a project is completed. And other people with other gifts, other personalities with a different part of their spirit that is dominant may not understand and surely may not appreciate your drivenness to closure. But I want you to hear, prophet, God the Father, who made you, celebrates in his word that you are doing what he made you to do. So I bless you, prophet, with working hard, with persevering, with having a passion for closure, because it brings pleasure to the Father. Now notice this next portion. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. The prophets are legendary for their conflicts with authority figures. Prophets are routinely labeled as rebellious, as someone that can't submit when they're supposed to submit. That's culture's perception of the prophet, but the Father finds great pleasure in the fact that we cannot tolerate wicked men, that there is a visceral rejection within us of people that are committed to evil, and that we cannot tolerate those who are self-appointed to positions of leadership, claiming the authority of the Father when, in fact, they do not have it. Now, it creates a great deal of turmoil in the religious culture when there are many, many people who support a false apostle. There's great turmoil when the false apostle is able to do some signs and wonders and therefore claims he's a true apostle. There's a great deal of turmoil when one prophet dares to say, this man is not a man of God. That causes a great deal of reaction, a great deal of repudiation, a great deal of anger and violence thrown towards the prophet who dares to speak those things about false apostles. Yet, prophet, I say to you, according to the word of God, which cannot lie, it brings the Father pleasure when you walk in your God-given calling, when you step into what he has made you to be, and you very carefully test those who claim to be apostles, and when they are not, when they are false, you stand on that truth. The world may be very angry at you. The church may be angrier at you, but the Father says, I made you to do that. I made the prophets as a class to test leadership and to reject false apostles. So whatever they think of you, know from this day forth that God has designed you to be the guardian of all the rest of the portions of your spirit by carefully discerning which leaders are set in by God and which ones are set in by themselves. Finally, verse 3, it says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, have not grown weary. Prophet, I can't explain why, but as you look through the word of God and as you look through human history, the prophet endures more pain for the name of Christ than any of the other gifts. We understand that some of that is brought upon himself or herself by the prophet's lack of skill, lack of social finesse, being a little bit too blunt, running a little bit ahead of time. But when you get done with all of that subtraction, there is still a huge pool of pain that tends to be the prophet's lot. God calls us to bear in our bodies, to bear in our emotional relationships, to bear in our finances, to bear in the ministry, a higher price than most of the other gifts bear. And you must understand that that is not a mark of your sinfulness. It's not a mark of your being inferior. It is the way God designed you. He designed you, above all the other portions of your spirit, to be able to endure hardship for the abstract cause of the name of Christ. Now, there's a lot of people that endure hardship for other reasons. You look at somebody going into the Marine Corps. They're going to endure extreme hardship for fame and glory and power and position. You look at somebody enduring hardship in becoming a major league football player. Again, they're doing it for money and for fame. There's people that endure hardship to become a world-class violinist or artist, and they're doing it for the personal gratification of releasing the giftings that are in them. Those things are not wrong, but that is what motivates the bulk of humanity. And you, prophet, are capable of enduring hardship for the abstract cause of the name of Christ. You're willing to defend the reputation, the honor of Christ, when there's nothing in this life for you except the internal gratification that you defended your Lord. God made you to do that. And according to his word, which cannot lie, it brings him deep pleasure when he sees prophets acting like prophets, when he sees people that are willing to lay down their life and their ministry and their future to endure every kind of hardship and not grow weary in order to defend his name and his reputation. So, prophet, I understand that you are dramatically different from the bulk of the human culture. I understand that very godly people, people who love God and who are loved by God, walk to the beat of a different drummer. I understand that they don't understand you. I understand that being misunderstood is part and parcel of having the redemptive gift of prophet. I understand that you have spent most of your life with well-intentioned, godly people trying to fix you in areas where God didn't intend you to be fixed. And so it is with great pleasure that I come as a spiritual father, and I speak to you as a prophet from the perspective of Almighty God, and I release you to be you. I release you to work so hard that other people accuse you of being driven. I release you to carefully, wisely weigh leadership and determine who has been set in by God and who hasn't. And I release you to make sacrifices that nobody else would in order to protect the honor, the name, the reputation of the God you serve. I bless you, prophet, and I send you forth to stand at the head of the line, the first of the community of the human spirit, setting a high standard, a glorious standard, doing what God made you to do. I bless you with incarnation incarnating in your life the same manifestation that Jesus Christ displayed in his life, for he too carried the redemptive gift of prophet. He too worked too hard. He likewise would not accept false apostles, false spiritual leaders, and he defended his father's reputation ruthlessly and suffered because of it. I bless you with being a contemporary manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the prophet portion of the spirit to the front. Prophet, I want to look at the seven churches in Revelation a second time, because in the blessing for each one, God expresses that thing that is our deepest heart's desire. Those of us who have been raised with a Calvinistic frame of reference have been trained to be suspicious of anything that feels good. We are taught to default to humility and not crave big things. But I want to say to you very clearly that your Creator God designed you to desire good things. And there's one specific thing above all else that God places in each one of the redemptive gifts. It's in your spirit. It is a godly desire because it reflects the desire that Jesus Christ himself had. So as we go to the end of the first letter in Revelation 2, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him and this prophet church who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now let's go back to the Garden of Eden. There were two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And after the sin, God placed an angel with a sword to keep them from eating of the tree of life and living forever in a broken way. As a prophet, a major part of your work is to repair that which is broken. With your redemptive gift of prophet, you are gifted to fix, to repair, to find solutions, to find keys to unlock things that others can't unlock. And a great portion of your life is spent repairing that which is broken and struggling to build a decent superstructure over something that has a flawed foundation. So often, the prophet looks at an organization and somebody has asked you to fix one little piece, and your inclination is to rip it out by the foundation because the roots are crooked and warped, and you know that you don't want to fix that one little thing and leave the rest crooked. That is a godly irritation that is within you. Even though in this time in history, this portion of your life, you have to deal with the brokenness that flows from having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God's promise to you is the fulfillment of your deepest heart's desire, which is to do things right from the foundation. That tree of life was intended to establish a whole new human culture that would live forever based on rightness, on godliness, on the unfolding of truth. And Adam and Eve never got around to doing that thing that would lay the foundation for a godly human history. Understand, prophet, that you will be on earth twice. This is merely your first experience here on earth. You're here under the curse. You're here in the process of bringing about incremental redemption, not just of individuals, but redeeming the land, redeeming time, redeeming everything that has been marred by the enemy. But we are so of the earth that when this season of history is over, God will cremate this earth, but then he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we will return to earth because we are of the earth, earthy. Our spirit will spend a season in heaven in between our death and our return to the new earth, but we were designed to live out in this venue, in this context, a whole new society, a new culture. And God says to you, that craving, that yearning to build it right, to get the foundation straight the first time so that you can build magnificently after that, is a righteous desire. It is one that will be frustrated during this period of your life. Even though you may start a new organization or build a new building, there's still the ever-present warpedness of the fall of man all around you. You cannot escape the fact that so much of your life is spent dealing with the results of previous brokenness. But hear, prophet, hear well that your desire, that craving within you, that yearning to do it right from the very beginning, to get in on the foundation, to be part of laying something out that is so right and true and just and pure that it can be extended into eternity. That is the heart of Jesus Christ that he has implanted in you. And when you return the second time, when you are part of the new heaven and the new earth, God will grant you that role because it is an expression of your spiritual DNA. It is you who lays out the alphabet from which we make the encyclopedias. It is you who have the foundational building blocks. And God says, nurture that craving. While you have to fix the brokenness now. Realize that that yearning, that aching, that frustration, that desire to be in on the ground floor, to get it right at the beginning, that is a godly desire, and that is God's promise to you, his reward to you, that if you will work diligently in the redemptive process during this broken season, you will be positioned in that new earth to do what Adam and Eve failed to do. So I bless you, prophet, with walking through the frustration without ever losing the passion. I bless you with spending time visualizing, imagining, thinking as best we can from our limited perspective what it would be like to be in on the foundational level, to lay out the structure, the DNA, the format of a whole new culture that will extend into eternity future in this new earth that we will be populating. We can't even fully grasp it, but your spirit knows that that's what you were made for. And I say yes and amen. It is okay to walk in frustration. It is okay to ache for that opportunity to do things right while you are busy repairing the things that are built on a crooked foundation now. There is a second chapter coming. We will be here on earth, not just passively celebrating in heaven. We will be active. We will be builders. And you, the prophet, are slated to lay a righteous foundation. You will eat from the tree of life. You will release something that will live forever. That is what God has placed in you, is a desire to keep you motivated and passionate and engaged during this chapter of the human story. So I bless you, prophet. Work hard, fix brokenness, and dream about the next time when you will be able to do it right at the foundation. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shared that same profound frustration with you. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the prophet portion of your spirit to the front. I'd like to share with you some pictures of biblical people and how they walked out beautifully and magnificently the gift that God placed in them. And for the prophet, I'd like to draw your attention to Naomi. Naomi epitomized the worst of the prophet in the first chapter of her life, as she was scorning that which got in her way and seeking that which was good and successful. It is astounding, shocking, horrifying that she would be graceless enough to name her two children sickly and puny, speaking over them a curse that eventually caused them to die at a young adult age. She and her husband left Israel and fled to Moab, presumably to protect their assets and resources when a famine was coming to Israel. Everything that she did to protect herself backfired, and she ended up relatively destitute, without relationships, without social capital, without economic capital. And she returned with great anguish, great bitterness, great hopelessness from Moab to live once again in Bethlehem. But there, as you know the story, she empowered Ruth, and Ruth met Boaz, and Naomi coached Ruth on how to walk through that culturally new and different situation. Now, here is the pivotal point that is intrinsic in the successful strategy for a prophet. A prophet intuitively understands that we must sow in order to reap, we must give in order to gain, and it was when Naomi began to give out of her poverty that her story began to change. She was apparently too old and too weak and too broken to work in the fields, which was hard physical work. She had to receive from her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who went to the fields and actually gleaned and then threshed the barley and brought it back to her. The only thing that she had was a knowledge of social custom. And with that little bit of nothing that she had, she was able to coach Ruth in where to go. She encouraged her to stay with that group of harvesters. She walked her through understanding the things that Boaz was doing, understanding the culture, and knowing how to come into alignment with this new culture. As Naomi gave out of her nothingness into Ruth's life to build a platform under Ruth, everything around Naomi began to blossom, and she eventually had restored to her much more than she ever lost. Not just the family land, but a son-in-law and a grandson and just riches of treasure of honor throughout all of Scripture. When she sought to gain and to preserve what she had, she lost it all. And when she gave, when there was nothing left to give, God gave back to her. It is the prophet's honor to find resources to give and to leverage the intangible resources of intellectual capital and social capital when there are no physical resources. And Naomi, in partnership with God and the principles of God's word, magnificently rebuilt her life by giving her wisdom, giving her perspective, giving her knowledge to build life for someone else when she was aching inside, when there was emptiness, pain, and seemingly death of a future for her. This is vintage prophet, someone who is life-giving to the fullest extent that they're able when many others would expect them to just be receiving because of their own pain. So, Prophet, I leave you with that picture and encourage you to understand that when you can't keep going any longer, you do. And that is because of the nature of Jesus Christ that is imprinted in you. You have been graced by Him in an extraordinary way to persist, to endure, and to be life-giving in the face of personal privation. Many people with a redemptive gift of prophet sometimes think they're a giver because they are so generous and so radical in their generosity. Understand, this is one of the God-given faces of the prophet, that you give when there's nothing left to give. You give when others expect you to be receiving. You're able to carry your own broken heart and still be life-giving to the community around you. And when you do that, it is there that the greatest grace of God flows to you and enriches you and causes you to be restored. So I bless you, prophet, with stepping up to that incredibly painful and marvelously glorious standard, committing to be life-giving first, second, and third throughout life, giving life when there's nothing left to give except your intellectual capital, giving life when most other people would be demanding that the flow of life go towards them, and experiencing God meeting your needs when people haven't. I bless you, prophet, with that quality of faith, that degree of faith, to be sowing when other people have quit, to be giving out and knowing that you will receive from the hand of God when nobody else is even aware of the depth of the emptiness within you. I bless you, prophet, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.